Today we're going to be going through Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Now, to be a citizen of a nation brings with it certain privileges and certain responsibilities associated with being a citizen of such and such a nation. In today's passage, Paul refers to believers as citizens of heaven. Officially, we're dual citizens as far as we're citizens of whatever nation we're in, but really, behind the scenes, we're really citizens of heaven. And so he talks about that and what that's all about. So we're going to see that the impacts of being citizens of heaven, they're far-reaching, and they're really quite profound. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Philippians. He's encouraging them and informing them. He's commending them and warning them. He's challenging them. And in this passage, he's motivating them. He specifically is motivating his readers. You are citizens of heaven. And what that means, their privileges and responsibilities. And so may it motivate us as well. Please stand for the reading of the word. Verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you'd help us to know what it means to be citizens of heaven. And Lord, just burn that into our hearts, and encourage us, and challenge us, and motivate us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So Paul states in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's sort of the key verse in this entire section as far as this entire passage. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now this would hit home for his readers because Philippi, it's actually officially Philippi, but many say unofficially Philippi. So we'll say Philippi because that's more commonly said. Philippi, the city of Philippi, it is a Roman colony in Greece, and it has special status as a Roman colony. They're actually sovereign from the province, the provincial structure of government. They don't have the provinces such as Macedonia, which is the province they're in, but they don't have to report to it. And Judea is a province, a Roman province, and various provinces of the Roman Empire. And so they're actually free of the sovereign from the provincial government. They're exempt from some taxes. So it's a special Roman colony. The Roman citizens also, which is huge because some people paid big bucks to become a citizen. Others were born citizens, and that was a special, special privilege. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was born a citizen, and that was seen as a very special privilege. So they're Roman citizens. They're privileged people. Their citizenship means a lot to them. So for him to say to these folks in Philippi, we are citizens, or our citizenship is in heaven, that really hits home for them. So Paul applies this to their Christian walk, what it means to be citizens of heaven. So being citizens of heaven, it motivates us in a number of ways. Three that we'll focus on from this passage. The first is our example. It motivates us regarding our example. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So Paul invites his readers, brethren, join in following my example. So he invites them to follow into his example. And he says, note those who so walk. So take notes. Take notes. Be attentive. And take notes as far as my example and the example of others such as Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he invites his readers to take note. And he says, in following my example. And then he says, as you have us for a pattern. So folks like Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they're a pattern that the Philippians can follow as far as not following their personality or their quirks or whatever God-given unique characteristics they have, but imitating their faith, following their faith, being encouraged by their faith, and doing so likewise, having the same passion for the Lord, having a desire to have Christ-like character formed in us. That's the kind of pattern that Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus are all providing to the Philippians. So a pattern. Now, if there's any sowers here, we know we have some sowers. They love to sow things and create things. And typically they have a pattern they follow. And there's some kind of pattern, and they follow after that pattern in order to create something beautiful. And in the same way, God wants us to follow his pattern. It's like, Lord, you are creating something beautiful. I'm going to follow your pattern. So help me to follow the ultimate pattern, which is Jesus Christ, and then lived out also by mature people in my life, the Pauls, the Timothys, the Epaphroditus in my life, and help me to follow their pattern to imitate their faith. So we see that our example is huge. Now, Paul then lays out in verses 18 and 19, here is not the pattern to follow. He says, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So many walk differently. They're not a pattern that the Philippians are to follow. They walk differently. Many do. And remember, broad is the road. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. And so many walk in a way that's contrary to a pattern that would bring God glory. So many walk, and they walk differently. And he says this with weeping in verse 18. Now tell you even weeping. So he is weeping. Paul is heartbroken over the bad pattern being set by so many in potentially the lives of the Philippians. And so there's various influences hitting the Philippian church, and he is grieving over the negative influences that are hitting them. And he says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies. They're at war with the cross of Christ. So they're fighting the cross of Christ. They are not submitting to the Lord. They're fighting it. And the kinds of influences are many, but there's a couple that are in scope here that appear to be what he's specifically centering in on. One is the Judaizer influence. The Judaizer influence was saying, you need to still fulfill the Jewish law in order to be saved. And specifically, Paul is saying, hogwash. You do not need to fulfill the law. Jesus has transcended the law, and he's fulfilled the law, so you don't have to fulfill it anymore. You don't have to do the feasts and all that in order to be saved. And so that was one form of enemies of the cross. And the other form were the libertines, the folks who were saying, this is, if you've heard the term Gnosticism, these are sort of pre-Gnostic kind of folks. And they were big on gnosis is knowledge. They're big on knowledge and knowledge saving us. And they saw a separation. It was a Greek mindset. They saw a separation between body and spirit. And basically, our spirits are good, our bodies are terrible, and so we can just eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't much matter anyway, so we can do whatever we want to do. So they're called libertines. So the Judaizers are really strict. You eat this, you don't eat this, you're following the Jewish law. And the libertines are totally the opposite, and they're doing whatever they want to do. And they say, well, our spirit is in good shape. You know, our body, we can do whatever we want to do. And so Paul is fighting both of these. They're both enemies of the cross of Christ. And it says their end is destruction. So that's what their end is. They're not following a path that brings life, whose God is their belly. So the Judaizers, they're big on eating dietary laws. And so in some ways you might say their God is their belly. Or the libertines, they're big on indulging. I want to eat whatever I want to eat. I want to drink whatever I want to drink. I have no limits. If it feels good, do it. Those are the kinds of things that the libertines would say. And God's grace is so big, he can cover over my desires. And so it's like America. And so a libertine kind of perspective. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. and I can sort of fit God into it, but I'm still in charge and I'm going to satisfy every aspect of the flesh that I want to satisfy. No one's going to put any limitations on me. And it says their glory is in their shame. The Judaizers are proud of their self-effort. The libertines are proud of their sin and of the so-called grace in their lives, that they can do whatever they want to do and still be forgiven. So Paul lays out his example. He's a friend of the cross. His end is glorious. His God is not his belly. His God is God, his creator. And his glory is not in his shame. His glory is in God and God's plan and what God's doing in his life and what God's going to unfold. So let's follow Paul's example. Let's imitate the faith of people like Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, or mature believers in our lives. And indeed, let's be examples. As we follow the example of others who are mature, we become more mature in the process, imitating their faith, and we become stronger in faith ourselves. Let's be examples. There are so many people watching our lives, and they're looking to see what's behind the scenes, you know, what's under the hood, and they want to know what's real. And in our lives, if they see a life that's not really committed to the Lord, if they hear a lot of talk but they don't actually see the walk, they can discern that. People are really not dummies. They're blind as far as spiritually or whatever, but they can have a lot of insights still at the same time. So kids are watching, and our coworkers are watching, and others are watching our lives. And so let's be the real deal. Let's have a real engine under the hood, and let's live out the faith. Let's be examples to others. So we can say to others, hey, follow me. We can say to our kids, follow me. You can do it in your own unique way. God's given you your own personality, your own calling, and your own gifts, and yet you imitate my faith. And we can say that with a good conscience, and that's what God wants for us. So being citizens of heaven, it motivates us, and specifically one way is via our example. A second way is our thinking. It affects or impacts our thinking, being a citizen of heaven. Verses 18 and 19, the end of verse 18, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So he's talking about those who are not examples unto the Philippians. So they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. So he's saying what summarizes these enemies of the cross of Christ is they're setting their minds on earthly things, whether it's the Judaizers looking to fulfill all the ceremonial laws, or whether it's the libertines who are doing whatever they want to do. They're not trying to even fight the flesh. Since they see the flesh as evil anyway, they just indulge the flesh. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the way to go. Our flesh has, our bodies are riddled with problems. Our flesh, which is the sinful aspect of still the believer, it just cries out to be satisfied. And yet we're not to give into it. We're to fight it. Every day we're to fight it. We're to die to self. We're to die to the flesh and say, Lord, I live unto you. And so their minds on earthly things, such as food. For the Pharisees, they'd say, our accomplishments, I am fulfilling the law. You know, the Judaizers. And for the libertines, they'd say, boy, my mind's on food, my God's my belly, because I'm loving all the pleasure that comes from satisfying my belly. Our minds are to be on things above. It says, who set their mind on earthly things. And then he contrasts it, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, our minds are not to be on earthly things. Our minds are to be on heavenly things. Our minds are to be on things above. And he totally unpacks this next chapter. He totally goes into this in chapter 4, the epitome of having thoughts that are stayed upon or centered on the Lord. And he talks about think on these things. Think whatever is pure, lovely, admirable. And he goes on to talk about the kinds of things to think about. Our minds are to be on things above. Jesus is our King. We're dual citizens as far as citizens of this nation, or maybe someone who's hoping to be a citizen of this nation someday. But then we're also citizens, or ultimately we're really citizens of heaven. So we're citizens of the nation above. Jesus is our king. And if he's our king, he's to be Lord of every aspect of our lives. Not only the things we do, not only our plans, but also our very thoughts. And so we're to think about the kinds of things that bring God glory. We're to set our minds on heavenly things. And there's so many distractions. The whole marketing industry, marketing can be a very good thing. I love some ads, and it's a way to sort of draw attention to one's product or one's service. We love Chick-fil-A and other kinds of companies and the way they advertise. At the same time, marketing can be very devious. It can put all sorts of little messages in there as far as keeping up with the Joneses or satisfying your flesh or different images that are very easy to stick in a guy's mind. It's like, oh man, that's like a low blow. And so the marketing industry is, it's got some really great people and great things. It's also got some really bad stuff going on. And so it's very easy to get sidetracked as far as to think about things that are not pure, lovely, admirable, and to think about things that are earthly. So let's be careful regarding the ads we watch, the television programs we watch, and the movies we take in, and the books we read. Let's be very careful, because that affects our thinking. It affects our thinking. Even when we watch the news, there's reasons why the newscasters, there's reasons why certain things are being reported and not reported. There is an agenda or a desire often in news broadcast agencies to get a message across, and often a message behind the scenes. And so the good news they report on is specifically making a statement. The good news that they choose to not report on, that's also making a statement. The bad news that they highlight, that's making a statement. The bad news they choose to ignore, that's making a statement. They know exactly what they're doing, so be careful. Whether it's right or left, be careful as far as where someone's coming from. Always take it with a sense of objectivity. It's like, okay, I think I know where this station is coming from. Help me then to filter the information in light of that. And so let's be careful as far as, it's so easy to think about earthly things. It's so easy to be sidetracked. And let's surround ourselves with examples and friends who are going to encourage us to think heavenly thoughts. Let's do that. So, being a citizen of heaven impacts our example. It impacts our thinking. And lastly, it impacts our future. Our future, verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly wait. We're looking forward to our Savior coming back. Jesus is coming back. He will come back. And that's something we can look forward to. And we will be, if we're alive at the time he comes back, we're actually gathered up to be with him. And that's what happens first. That's what we think or sense is going to happen first, according to Scripture and our reading of it. It's like, boy, at any time he could gather us up to be with him, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. And so we eagerly wait for that. And just as the Roman colonies or Roman cities, they might eagerly await the presence of Caesar, the arrival of Caesar, we eagerly wait for the presence or the arrival of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate Savior. And it says here in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So he will transform us, even physically. He will conform our bodies to his glorious body. He will do that. He will transform us. The flesh will drop off. Remember that? All that's in us, we have flesh and spirit. And the flesh will drop off. All that wars against God, even still in the life of a Christian, will drop off at the time we see Jesus, because we'll see him and we'll become like him. We won't become God, but we'll become like him, and that we'll have nothing in us that wants to sin at all. And so that will happen when we see Jesus face to face. And so he'll transform us, and he'll give us new bodies. And these new bodies They'll be like Jesus's risen body. I mean, he could walk through walls. He could do some amazing things. And we sense that we'll probably be able to do the same kind of stuff or at least amazing things, but we'll have a body that's imperishable. It can't die again. And the body will, it will have nothing in it that desires sinful things. And so that's what we have to look forward to. That's one of the many aspects of the Christian hope that we look forward to. So he'll transform our bodies. He'll conform us to his glorious body. He'll make us, he'll conform us into the image, the full image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it says, according to the working by which he is able. So he's able to do this. God can do all things. And when it comes to reconciling the world, he is amazingly able to do incredible things. He can take the Sauls of Tarsus and he can make them into the Apostle Pauls. He can do that. He can change us from a very messed up individual, and he then works in our lives. He saves us. He offers salvation to us. And then he indwells us with his Holy Spirit and begins to purify us. And the things of the past, we repent of the things of the past that we gave ourselves to. We no longer have all the same desires we used to have. And in the case of some desires that are still lingering, he starts working in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, who's called the hound dog from heaven, will sort of work in our lives and say, isn't it time to drop this habit? Isn't it time to give up the speech, the sort of foul speech you've been giving yourself to? Isn't it time to give up a preoccupation with certain things, coveting certain things or lust or whatever? Isn't it time to give that up? And the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Isn't it time to set this aside? Put on the clothes, the robes of righteousness of Christ. Live out the faith that you've got. I give you the grace to do it. That's what Jesus says to us. The Holy Spirit works in our lives wonderfully, wonderfully. And he causes us to not have the same satisfaction from the sins we used to give ourselves to. He causes us to see the detrimental impact of them. He causes us to have grace and ability to say no to things that used to just eat our lunch constantly. We had to give ourselves to those things. And we no longer have to, because we have freedom in Christ. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the power of sin. And to think about that is really quite amazing. We're free from the power of sin. It's available to us. So he's able. He's able to do all this. He's able to transform our lowly bodies. He's able to finish the good work that he began. It says he's able even to subdue all things to himself. That's the end of verse 21. To subdue all things, to bring them into submission, peace, harmony. All the Bible, the entire Bible, it starts with creation. And it's only chapter 3 of Genesis where you see the fall of creation. So very early on, but there's creation. Humanity was created good. The world was created good. And when humanity chose to rebel against the Lord, that's when sin came into this entire creation. And everything got all messed up. And the entirety of the Bible is, how will God take sin-sickened, sin-stained humanity, and how will he reconcile this to himself? And that's what the entire drama of Scripture is all about. The judgments that take place, the law that's given, the prophets who come, the kings who come. They're all foreshadowing the ultimate prophet and the ultimate king, that's Jesus. He alone is the only one who could fulfill the Jewish law. And he alone was the only one who was not under the death penalty. And because of what he did, since he wasn't under the death penalty, when he was nailed to the cross and when he died not for his own sins, because he had no sins. He was able then to pay for our sins. He paid the penalty for us. And so then, because of what he did, he rose from the dead. Satan had broken the rules, so God was able to do something extra special and cause him to rise from the dead, not only pay for our sins, but also rise from the dead. Satan, you blew it by killing an innocent man. God, Jesus is able then to rise from the dead. The Holy Spirit's able to come into the heart of sin-sickened humanity and give us grace to repent, to turn from our sins and to live for the Lord. And it's like, boy, he now indwells the heart of the believer. And then he works in our lives to make us more and more Christ-like as we go. We looked at that last week especially. To develop more and more Christ-like character as the Holy Spirit works in us, as God works in us. We work out our salvation and he works in us at the same time. But that will be completed at some point when we either die or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. We're going to be transformed. He's going to finish that work, and he's able to do that to transform our lowly bodies and to conform them to the image of Christ. The flesh drops off. We're in total union with the Lord. We don't become divine. We're totally in union as his redeemed creation with the one who created us. And that's what we have to look forward to. And so all of Scripture, it ends with the eternal state. And the eternal state is one where there is no sin in us, around us, nothing, no sin in the picture. It's all been paid for, and there's nothing even in the environment at that point. No bad news on the headlines. And so humanity begins perfect, awesome, beautiful, and it ends fully reconciled to the one who created us. Sin-stained humanity is successfully redeemed and able to be with God in heaven through all eternity, the eternal state. And we could look at that as far as the new heaven, the new earth, and all of that. Verse by verse through Revelation is wonderful. So someday we'll do that again. I think we've done it twice now in the church. And we will do it again someday. A wonderful picture of what is going to take place in eternity. And so, God, in his incredible sovereignty, he is able to redeem us. His sovereignty, his power, and his compassion. Our salvation will be complete. Our goal, Christ-likeness, it will take place. We're becoming more Christ-like, sanctification, but then we'll be transformed as the flesh drops off and we'll become just like him. Let's live in light of our future. Let's live in light of the fact that he will complete the good work that he began in us. Let's live with incredible hope, wonderful hope, of what God will do in our lives. We don't have to be hopeless. And when we interact with circumstances that are less than ideal or very painful, we can remember our hope in the midst of what we're going through. We can remember what God is doing. He's transforming us, and he's making us more like Christ. And we can remember the fact that he uses everything for good for those who love the Lord and are being called or are called according to his purposes. So he uses even all the bad stuff going on in our lives to help transform us. So we're filled with hope that no matter what life dishes us, God is still working in our lives. He's still on the throne. He's the king. He is ultimately in charge of the fact that we are citizens of heaven, and he is ultimately the king of that. And it's like, boy, that's awesome. So in the midst of my earthly situation, I don't have to have earthly thoughts or an earthly hope. I can have heavenly thoughts and a heavenly hope, and that can get me through. And so no matter what comes our way, people reject us, or there's some disappointment or some goal dashed or whatever, that ultimately God is bigger than all that. And he can use all the things we've gone through to somehow cause his will to be sort of rolled out in our lives. He's bringing us somewhere. And we've got a wonderful destiny, a wonderful final state. And the process getting there is very exciting. So we can be hope-filled. We don't have to be like fear-laden over what we've gone through, what we're going through, or what we will go through. We can be hope-filled because God is in charge of the whole process. So we are citizens of heaven, and as such, let's do these things. Let's cultivate examples in our lives and be examples in our lives. We need people in our lives who are going to encourage us and motivate us and help us to sort of live out the Christian walk. And we need to increasingly be examples for those who are watching, and we are the Bible that they are reading, and they're watching us. And they're seeing if we're the real deal. And it's like, Lord, even when I mess up, help me to be transparent. Help me to repent. Help me to admit wrong. Help me to confess to anyone I've hurt or wronged. And so I have nothing between myself and others. There's no skeleton in the closet. I want to live with a clear conscience before you, Lord, and before people. I want to be an example. And I want to follow Paul's example, and the example of other like-minded people and mature people in my life. I want to follow their example. So we're citizens of heaven. Let's cultivate examples in our lives and be an example. Let's cultivate Christ-honoring thoughts. If we've got thoughts that are in the gutter, it's not fitting of a citizen of heaven. Citizens in heaven are not to have thoughts that are in the gutter. We'll have temptations all over the place, thanks to everything from marketing to the flesh wanting that anyway. We'll have temptations all over the place, but it's up to us to say, Lord, by your strength, by your grace, help me to reject that thought that just came in. Help me to not camp out on it. Help me to be satisfied with the life you've given me. And help me not to strive after something that either is not your will or not your timing for that which I strive for or want to strive for. So Christ-honoring thoughts, let's cultivate that. And again, we'll be looking at that a lot more in about 2 or 3 weeks. And then lastly, let's cultivate a hope-filled perspective. The worst of news takes place. Painful things happen. We lose loved ones. We see people make terrible decisions sometimes as far as they're saying they're following Christ, but their lives are far from it. And sometimes there's painful things that take place. Paul even talks about with weeping. He's sort of warning the Philippians once again regarding the influences that are coming upon them. There's painful things that take place in this life, but there's a hope that we have underlying all of that. Even in the midst of the pain, there's underlying hope. And so we can cultivate a hope-filled perspective. If something doesn't line up with the Word of God, we do not have to camp out on it. In fact, we shouldn't camp out on it. If something doesn't line up with the Word of God, whether it's an adage of the day or whether it's a counsel that comes from others or whatever, if it doesn't line up with God's Word, we can reject it. Let's walk in wonderful hope. Let's stand on the Word. And God says our future is very bright and very bright indeed. So when we say, woe is me, there is no hope for me, we're basically saying God's not true to his word, and God's not working in my life, and God's these circumstances are more powerful than God is. It's like, no, it's not true. Reject that. Reject that. We don't have to give ourselves to woe is me, pity me, I feel so sorry. We don't have to fall into that. Because we have a God who gives us hope, wonderful hope, incredible hope. And he will finish his work, the work that he began in us. He will completely, completely finish it. And we look forward to that. We're going to break for a little time of prayer. And we're going to ask each person, find another guy or two, gals, find another gal or two. And just pray and to respond to anything from this passage that struck you. And so I'm going to close in prayer and then give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord by praying. And maybe there's something about, boy, Lord, I need better examples in my life. Or I need to reject certain examples that I've sort of embraced. Or I need to be an example. I need to say no to the flesh and be a better example. Or Lord, my thoughts, there's an area where I'm straying. I want to repent of that. And I want to have pure thoughts and thoughts that bring you glory. Or boy, the hope-filled perspective, I'm not walking in that. I'm walking like I'm weighed down and I'm not really believing you. And I'm telling everyone how bad things are. And I'm basically broadcasting. I'm an evangelist for how hopeless the Christian life is. And it's like, we need to repent of that. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And we need to align ourselves with what he says in his Word. So Father, I thank you for this time in your Word. And I pray that you would burn it into our hearts. And Lord, that you would cause us to live as citizens of heaven. And Lord, that we our lordship, we would look to you as our King and as our Lord, our Savior, and all of that. And Lord, live accordingly. And we pray, Lord, for you to fill us with hope and help us to turn from thoughts that are not pleasing to you. And help us to turn from examples in our lives that are not bringing you glory. Lord, we want to be exemplary before others. We want to live lives that give other people hope. and that cause other people to be thirsty for the things of God. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, I pray that even as we pray and lift this up, you speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.